If you'd like to follow along in your Bible today, we're going to look briefly at Revelation chapter 9, the first portion of this chapter. We talk about the fifth trumpet judgment that is to come. And you may have a little bit of a question in your mind as we're going through this of what relevance is there to us? We're not going to be here for this. Why study this portion of Scripture so in depth? And if you'll stick with me to the end, I'll hopefully bring you to a point where you understand the necessity of looking at these things and what it can do for us in our lives today. The fifth trumpet here in Revelation chapter 9, and just to give you a little bit of some breaking news that came out recently, have you heard about the EastMed pipeline there in Israel? Mm-hmm. How they discovered natural gas, a large deposit of it off the coast there, and the things that are happening. There's an ongoing battle for energy there in the eastern Mediterranean, and Israel first discovered natural gas off its coast more than 20 years ago, but over the past two decades, they've worked relentlessly to develop the means to deliver this valuable energy source to the European market, because they don't need all of it. I mean, a very small amount of what's there in these deposits they use, and then they can sell the rest and transport it there. And so the EastMed pipeline project, which had been in the works for the past 8 years, had a lot of support behind it, and it would have created the longest undersea pipeline in the world, nearly 1,200 miles, going from their offshore reserve there up towards Cyprus and then over to Crete and on up through Greece to Italy, which would have provided a tremendous amount of energy and gas to Europe, who really needs it, and especially in the wintertime. They were very heavily dependent on Russia, and you know the things that have happened there recently with their invasion of Ukraine. And so back in January of 2022, the U.S. State Department quietly withdrew the support of this pipeline, and they cited that it would be causing tension in the area and destabilizing to the political environment there to bypass Turkey and go around like they were going to do there. And so when the Greek officials responded in anger to the U.S.'s change of policy, the State Department changed what they were saying to say that, well, it's because of climate change. And America's clean energy policy is the rationale for that decision to withdraw support for it. So with that in mind, what's happened now is it's kind of put on pause, the building of that pipeline, which was supposed to take about 5 years, and they've turned to a different way around of things. So the EastMed project, you know, it got put on pause, and the Israeli gas to Europe, the idea of that changed to transporting it to Egypt. And so Egypt, Israel, and the EU, they reached an agreement in June that they would transport the natural gas to a place in Egypt where they process it and becomes liquid natural gas. Then they load it on ships, and those ships can take off from Egypt and go up into Europe and deliver that. And this will really create a financial windfall for Israel as there's such a demand for this natural gas now. And to be able to produce it and send it over to Europe will create an immense amount of wealth for the nation. And it's just interesting to see these things taking place, because it may have something to do with future events that the Bible talks about in the latter times, where countries will come together to attack Israel in order to spoil her and to take up the wealth that she's accumulated. And maybe this is part of that, and I see this happening today, sort of shadows of what may be to come as we think about the Lord's return and those latter days. Right now in Revelation, though, we're thinking about the trumpet judgments, which are coming out of the seventh seal. So you see how each one is related to the seal judgments, the title deed to earth that the Lord opens himself. He's the only one who's worthy to open those seals. And he comes to the seventh one, and that opens up these seven trumpet judgments. When you get to the seventh trumpet judgment, it turns into the seven bowl judgments, and that's at the final days leading up to the return of Christ to earth. And so you can kind of see, this is how I imagine that the timeline is, as you read through Scripture, of those seals taking up the bulk of the first half of those 7 years of tribulation, and then the trumpets leading to most of the latter half of the tribulation, and the bowls right at the end, because those are so severe and intense they could not last very long, or the planet would pretty much be destroyed completely. And so that's kind of an idea of how the timeline works of the 7 years of tribulation that we've been studying here after the rapture. Here we are, though, at the seven trumpets in chapters 8 through 11. We looked at the first four of them, then we kind of leapfrogged over to the seventh trumpet because of it being around Christmas. I didn't feel it was a good time to dive into the demon locusts that we're going to look at today, the joy of Christmas. But today we're gonna kind of pull back the curtain and the veil and look at some things that are very disturbing. And I have to say that right at the outset. This is a tough thing to read through and to look at what is to come here as hell will be unleashed onto this earth during that time. So here we are, trumpet number 5, and beginning of verse 1, it says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Dr. David Jeremiah has written of this. He says, chapter 9 of Revelation gives us a glimpse into the horrors of hell. This brief encounter ought to be enough to unsettle anyone's conviction that hell is nothing to be concerned about. He says, hell, unleashed upon the earth during the Great Tribulation, is bad, but at least it only lasts for a few years. Hell itself is much worse. It never ends. I want you to think about that as we see this described of hell being unleashed here on earth, that is for a very short period of time there during the tribulation, just a matter of a few years. But those who die in their sins and are lost without Christ, having rejected God's only way of salvation through him, will spend the rest of eternity there in a place of torment. The star that's talked about there in verse 1, the star falling from heaven to the earth. The word star is used in other scriptures to refer to angels. Remember in Job 38, verse 7, talks about how the morning stars sang at creation to glorify God and honor him for what he created there. But this star here may be specifically alluding to Satan himself as that fallen star. We find this in some other scriptures, and that might be a little bit difficult to read, but Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" You know, the morning star is what that is referring to. "How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" And then another passage in Isaiah, he says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So that fallen star spoken of there. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, as he will be judged." And then we have here in another passage, if you'll hold your place there and turn to Revelation 12, verse 7, it says there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels, and this is at the midway point of the tribulation, the halfway point. He says, "There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon." And the dragon we know from this passage is Satan. "And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." So what happens? He's kicked out of heaven. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So because of those passages of scriptures, a lot of people refer or maybe think that this star talking about the one falling from heaven is talking about Satan himself. I'm not going to be dogmatic on that, but it appears there are some scriptural passages that would support that. But then it says, "To him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Now, we know the word bottomless there, speaking of the fact that its depth cannot be measured or fathomed by human measure. This is such a deep pit here that it can't be fathomed. So, here is something a place that even demons do not want to go, to this bottomless pit. We find that in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. You remember the demon-possessed man, Jesus approached and cast the demons out of him. They asked him not to send them to the abyss, that bottomless pit. And so where did he send them, or where did he command them to go? Into that herd of swine, and then they plunged right off the cliff. So it says, "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep." He's speaking there of the bottomless pit, that abyss, the place of confinement, the abode of demons. Now, who is in this bottomless pit, and why are they locked up? Well, we find a few clues as we kind of search through the scriptures. Remember, 65 books of the Bible have led up to the book of Revelation. So we have those to refer to help understand and be the keys to understanding this book, this final book of Scripture. Jude 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Well, what did these angels do that left their own habitation and now are reserved for judgment in this place? And where is this? Well, we go on to 1 Peter. He says, "Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Notice what happened when Jesus died for our sins and was placed in the ground, by which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. So these spirits that were kept in prison, Jesus comes and proclaims his victory over death and the grave, his victory over sin during that time when he is there in the grave. And so we get this idea there from the scriptures that there are these demons or these unclean spirits that are kept in this prison for something that happened during the days of Noah. And then it says in 2 Peter, "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Another reference to those angels that left their first estate and did something during the time of Noah that caused God to reserve them for judgment, to place them in these chains of darkness in the abyss to await his final judgment. Something happened there in Genesis 6, in verses 1 through 4. And you remember reading about the sons of God coming together with the daughters of men. And we don't have time today to explore all the things that might be related to that. But it's interesting that the scriptures point us back to that in 1 Peter, to something that happened then that caused God to place them in this abyss, this bottomless pit in reserve for his judgment. So that's where we get that idea and explain, I guess, who is there. Now, this is interesting as we read through the scriptures in verse 2, or as we get to that, pointing us back to what happened during the time of Noah. Verse 5 tells us that the things that come out of this bottomless pit, it's given unto them that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And the torment was as the torment of a scorpion when they strike the man. So 5 months they are given to be set free and roam this world to torment unsaved men and women. That is an interesting number, this numerical figure. In a lunar calendar, 30 days per month, you have how many days for 5 months if you added them together? 5 months of 30 days, you have 150 days, right? So that number is interesting. God never does things by accident or randomly. There's always a reason for it. If you go back to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 24, it's interesting how long the waters prevailed upon the earth. How long was it? The waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. So here we have this connection, again, with the time of Noah and God reserving these angels for judgment that have been cast into this bottomless pit. They're set free for these 5 months, these 150 days in the time of Revelation here. And we're going to see what they're going to do. Now, John Wolbert has also mentioned that the normal lifespan of locusts is 5 months, from May to September. So that may also play into why that number is given of 150 days or 5 months. We go to the question, though, of who is it that has the keys of hell and of death? You remember a verse in Revelation 1 that told us the answer to that? Verse 18, that Jesus has the keys of death and hell. And he's the only one that can grant permission and access to this place by giving the key to someone else. And at the end of the tribulation, Satan himself is going to be bound with a chain in this abyss for 1,000 years, the Bible tells us in Revelation 20. So he's going to be sent there at the end of that tribulation. He'll be let loose one last time at the end of the millennium. And he'll go forth to deceive the nations to get them to rebel against God. But that's it. At that point, after that, God conquers him, and he's forever cast into the lake of fire after that. Now, Dr. J. Jeremiah has written about this. He says, remember, God is in control. Satan and demons and evil are on a leash, which ultimately is held by the hand of God. And the last years of the Great Tribulation, God extends the leash further than it has ever been extended before. That God is in control is true today in the midst of any hardship or troubled situation, even when our world seems to be in full disarray. And no one's at the steering wheel. Things are just going out of control. God will only let things go so far before they reach the end of His leash. And He's going to show us that here in this portion of Scripture. Verse 2 says, "And He opened the bottomless pit," so that one was given a key. He opens the bottomless pit, "and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing." So there's still going to be green grass then. "Neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Now, Dr. Morse describes this thick smog suddenly surrounding the globe. He says, "Great billows of subterranean smoke pour forth on the earth, spreading around until it darkens the air worldwide, even dimming the sun's light. And those on earth, those who persisted in their hatred of God, choosing Satan instead of God, He is going to allow them to experience a little direct fellowship with their future co-inhabitants of the lake of fire." Now, this terrifying demon horde will be unleashed upon the world for the express purpose of inflicting pain upon those who did not have the mark of God's ownership on them. Did you notice that where he says they couldn't hurt those who had the seal of God in their foreheads? Many, they view those in the spirit world who seek to provide a point of contact with the great beyond. You know, they're seeking to be channeled to speak with those spirits in the great beyond, who we know as demons. They think that it's going to help mankind and relieve them of their fear of the unknown. And sometimes people get the idea that those in the spirit realm are their friends, and they're there to help them. And they try to go to somebody who is some kind of a channeler of, you know, being able to speak beyond in the great beyond there. But at this time, there will be no disguising the truth of what demons want to do to people. They want to hurt and destroy them to the greatest possible extent. And this is not a realm that you want to dabble or play around with. This is something very scary. Now the question becomes, well, are they actual locusts? Because it's what it talks about there in these verses. Now locusts typically devour vegetation, and they attack anything green that they come across and consume it. Well, these ones here do not. They're attacking people. Locusts in the natural world do not have a king. In fact, Proverbs even tells us that, verse 27 of chapter 30, "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth of all them by bands." If you look at verse 11 in chapter 9, it tells us that they did have a king over them, these locusts, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. Both of those names mean destroyer. So this horde does have a king. The other thing is, God promised to never use real locusts in this way as a plague after using them in the plagues upon which nation? Remember? Egypt. Yeah, and the locusts went up all over the land of Egypt in verse 14 of Exodus 10 and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. So these, I don't believe are, you know, from the scriptures we've looked at, are actual locusts. This is a demon band coming against the world at that time. Now you can think of the fifth trumpet in this way, as one pastor wrote. He said, "It's as if every prison in the world threw open its doors and set free the vilest offenders known to man. Only the doors are the doors to hell, and the offenders are demonic instead of human." I mean, think of the horror that this is going to bring to this world. These demonic locusts will have a stinging ability similar to a scorpion, as we found in verse 5. It says, "To them was given that they should not kill them, those on the earth, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." Excruciatingly painful, this sting. Have you ever met anybody that's been stung by a scorpion? I've just been, you know, told it's bad. I've never been stung by one. We found a guy on YouTube that was trying to figure out what was the most painful sting in the world. And so he was actually trying to, for things to sting him so he could feel the pain and register that on, okay, this was more painful than that one. There's something wrong, I think, with somebody that would go that route. But if you ever are curious about anything, it's Coyote Peterson. And he would go to different places in the world and find the worst sting known to mankind. And I'm sure the scorpion would be one of those stings that is painful, excruciatingly painful. But they'll do that for 5 months, it says. And then, verse 6 is interesting. It tells us, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Boy, today, it's not hard to die if you want to. I mean, you can find death if you want to. But then, here, to get away from this painful torment from these terrible scorpion-like demons, they're looking for death, but they can't find it. It's amazing. Suicide, though greatly desired to escape the suffering, is not possible at this time. Death becomes utterly elusive. One writer said, even the hope of death to deliver them from their present troubles is taken away from them in that dark hour. Guns will misfire. Knives will slip from their grasp. Poisons will lose their potency. Men will cripple and injure themselves, but somehow they can't kill themselves and get away from this happening here. There are many today who have been forced to live with intolerable pain, and they testify that they would rather die than to go on with this kind of existence. I've read stories of POWs that were tortured and under such duress that they would rather just end it than to have to go on with their existence there in those POW camps. There are several testimonies of folks who have attempted to take their own lives, but for some fluke reason, failed to accomplish it. All of these, God somehow intervenes to give them another opportunity to be saved. I'm talking about people today. But then, these are people that are so tormented and in such pain, they'd rather die but can't find death at that time. Now, in verses 7 through 10, these next four verses, note the physical descriptions of these terrifying creatures, unlike anything we have ever seen or known today, many of which are based on animals that we do know, and so John's trying to help us understand what these might look like or what they'd be like based on things that we do know in our world. And so all these combine to paint for us a shocking, ghastly, frightening portrait of the dark, ominous cloud that will be let loose when this key turns open the lock that secures the abyss. Notice first, verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. So this demon army will be ready for war with all the strength and daring of horses galloping fearlessly into battle. We read on in verse 7, it says, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold on their faces. The golden crowns of their head are the Stephanus crowns given to those who are victorious in battle. Like the golden championship belt worn by a boxing champion. You know, it makes them appear to be unbeatable, unstoppable, invincible. And then we're told at the end of verse 7, they have faces. Their faces were as the faces of men. They are extremely intelligent creatures, able to make rational decisions and express emotions, very much like humans, though they have that animal form. And then verse 8, it gets even more bizarre. It says, they had hair as the hair of women. Now, a woman's hair in John's time was used very much as a seductive instrument, luring men to grant their wishes. And maybe they will be able to draw humans toward them out of curiosity or appreciation of their unique beauty, and then strike when they get close enough. Maybe that's the reason here. Another writer says these creatures probably looked to John much like the Parthian warriors in ancient times. These Parthian warriors grew their hair long, not out of effeminacy, but for intimidation. It was startling for the other army and unusual to see this, which made them appear only more fierce and intimidating. Then we're told at the end of verse 8, their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Now, not much explanation is needed if you've ever gotten to see a lion exercise his powerful jaw, his ability to ravenously tear apart his target and shred his meal into bits and pieces. Then verse 9 says, they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. So this is not actual iron, but he's saying it's just like a breastplate of iron, you know, so invincible seemingly. The only thing a demon has to fear is the powerful name of Christ. Man's weapons will be ineffective in stopping them. You know, just like in the movies today, you know, bullets will simply bounce off of them. And there's nothing that the military or, you know, defense could do against these creatures. And notice the sound of their wings in verse 9. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Sort of the sound of the stampede as they're released temporarily after the detainment in the abyss for thousands of years. It may be similar in some ways to the sound of the pounding rain during a hurricane. Remember that? You ever been through a hurricane? Heard that constant wind and rain, you know, pressing against the top of the house and the sides as it's blown around. Now in verse 10, it says, they had tails like unto scorpions, and they were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So as previously mentioned in verse 5, the pain caused by these demons and their attack on men and women will be absolutely unbearable. But they are only given this license to assault their victims for 5 months. And that will probably seem like an unending nightmare to those who are afflicted throughout those long, dreadful months. They try to hide. They try to run. But these things keep pressing in on them and stinging them. And that sting is so painful. And they'll be tormented by these demonic creatures. Verse 11 tells us the angel of the bottomless pit we read earlier, his name was Abaddon, Apollyon, destroyer. The one that rules over this demonic prison, the great destroyer. Now, Daniel described how the angelic host on both sides, the angels that are loyal to God and follow his leading, and those who rebelled against him, they're divided up by rank, with superior officers and those of lower status, lower rank. In John chapter 10, Jesus told us, as he mentioned how he is the good shepherd, he says, the thief cometh what? Only to steal and to destroy. And Satan is that destroyer, the one who wants to destroy what God loves. Satan and those affiliated with him will no longer masquerade as angels of light, but will show their true character as destroyers. Satan's hatred of mankind now is indescribably bitter. And he would torment and destroy every last human on earth if God would allow it. But God permits him only so much latitude. Now, the question, why is this passage so important for us to study? We're not going to be around. Lord willing, all of us know Christ as our Savior. We're going to be removed before any of this. We'll have a place as a spectator of what's happening here on earth, but we'll not be participating in that pain. Well, one pastor wrote, the images of hell are supposed to warn us about a real place called hell, and alert us to take steps not to find ourselves there. And I would add, to help others not find themselves there either. Hell is a place of fire and smoke, populated by creatures whose only purpose is the infliction of pain and suffering to those who God loves. And there's only one way to avoid the pain of hell. Embrace the one who announced to hell that he had defeated death so you might live forever with him. That's the only way. I wondered, as I was trying to find graphics or logo things to put up on the screen about this, the terrible way that they're drawn and depicted. I mean, there's no nice way to put a picture of these creatures up there. And so I just avoided that altogether. And hopefully in your mind's eye, you can follow along with how John described them to know these are horrific, demonic creatures that are going to be unleashed upon this earth one day. And what is going on there in hell is not something anyone would ever desire. God doesn't want that for anyone. The Bible says he's not willing, he's not wishing, he's not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to avoid that. Embrace the one who got to go to that spirit prison and announce his victory over that. Over death and hell and the grave. Jesus is the one who's conquered all that. You hitch your wagon to him, you won't have to worry about any of this. But the problem is, we have a responsibility, not a problem, we need to learn from this. We have a responsibility today to try to keep as many as possible from having to go through this and reach them with the gospel, the good news. Jesus saves. Father, help us to be faithful witnesses to those around us. that Jesus can save them. There's no reason that anybody has to go through these terrible times if they will simply turn to Christ and receive the gift of salvation that you offer. You stand there with your arms outstretched for anyone who will turn to the Lord Jesus in simple childlike faith and trust in Him alone to save them. Lord, I pray that you would empower us, energize us to go forth to a lost world with the news that Jesus can save. Lord, thank you for this startling reminder of the horrible place hell is and what is there. And Lord, I pray that it would motivate us to be even more zealous for you and the cause of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name.